The first principle of Christian conduct we looked at in Romans 14 was personal liberty. And it's not me or you forcing our standard on somebody else. And it's really about us trusting the Holy Spirit to convict somebody rather than each of us trying to armbar each other into submission. So we don't want to take the Holy Spirit's place. God help us. But now we're getting into the second principle of Christian conduct, and is our neighbor's good. I can put a limit on my personal liberty because I'm going to regard you above me. And that is what is called Christ-like self-sacrificial love. Sure, you can do something. Sure, I can do something. We have liberty to do it. But for our neighbor's good, and if we have a weak brother or sister, God's saying, put what you're allowed aside and think of how it will affect somebody else. And this entire chapter is basically being devoted toward teaching us how to be charitable to our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm telling you, charity is almost always the answer to problems within a local church body. We as people, and I don't mean just us here this evening, I just mean we as American people, really, is a better way to say it. They just have fallen in love with ritualistic religion. They want clean-cut, clergy-laity, hierarchical style religion because to them, they really can't tolerate the frailties and weaknesses of others. So just put me in some type of ritual, Lord. Just show me what to do so I can just appear religious. And Romans 14, God's trying to get us to understand that's not it. As a body, we are trying to be charitable to those weaker than us. And I'm not looking for a program or a method that looks correct. I want a heart that is right with God. And I want a church family that's going to be charitable to me in the midst of a frailty or weakness in my life. And I want to be that to you. This isn't accepting sin. We address that, and we'll probably get into it this afternoon. But Romans 14, it's about accepting those that are weaker. It's not about accepting sin. Romans 14, let's get into the text. Look at verse 14. The Bible said, I know. That's first. Knowledge is first. We need to have knowledge of our liberty. And am persuaded. That's second. Persuasion of liberty. That's a conscience fully persuaded by God. It says it right there, by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. We're talking about these unclean meats and these unclean holy days, which in Judaism, that was a big thing. There was a distinction made under Judaism between clean meats and unclean meats. Well, who wouldn't know that? Well, Romans 14 is trying to tell us those that are weaker in the faith don't know that. Well, who wouldn't be persuaded by that? As if we're saying, what are you, dumb? Who wouldn't know that? Well, those that haven't been persuaded yet, those that haven't been taught yet. How many of you ever said in your life, I've said this, how many of you say, wow, I'm glad I heard that. I never knew that. I didn't know that was in the Bible. That is all of us humbling ourselves and saying, you know what? I was just weak in the faith. I didn't know that. It's not about out-arguing somebody to get on your side. Their conscience, just like your conscience, what does verse 14 say? Has to be persuaded by who? The Lord Jesus. That's right. The Lord Jesus has to do it. And when that doesn't happen, all you have is artificial religion. Artificial religion isn't natural. It's not organic. You want to buy organic food? You're saying you want to buy something that doesn't have all the artificials. That's what Christianity should be, organic. Get rid of the artificial religion stuff. Give me something that's pure. Give me something that's natural. Give me somebody whose conscience has been persuaded by the Lord. Not by a guy or a gal that just has a strong personality and can out-argue everybody. But to him, look at verse 14, that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So here comes the guy that or the gal that just, well, there's my excuse. Nothing is unclean, so there, you have to excuse my sin. No. Wrong. Sin is always unclean. So if someone wants to use this verse to justify their sin, we have to kindly, from the scriptures, remind them, this isn't about sin, this is about a weaker brother or sister in Christ. We don't use that verse to excuse sin. It's clearly about what? Meat, drink, holy days. Now go back to Leviticus 11. I want to show you, if you were a Jew, here's what you would do. In Leviticus chapter number 11. Leviticus 11, we'll start at verse number 4. Leviticus 11, verse number 4. Bible says, nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. Leviticus 11, 4. You can't eat camel under Jewish Levitical law. Look at verse 5. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but the divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. That's an unclean animal. Look at verse 6. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. There's another unclean animal. Look at verse 7. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. So you couldn't eat swine. A Jewish rabbi walked in the restaurant. He was just so curious what swine was going to taste like. So he's just overwhelmed. He goes into this restaurant and he orders roasted pig. And so the waiter brings out the roasted pig and had this big old apple in its mouth. And, another Jewish rabbi walks in, and he was just really upset. And so the one Jewish rabbi who ordered the roasted pig, he said, I had no idea how they were going to serve the apple. If you were living under Jewish law, you would not be able to eat these animals because they were considered unclean. Why? What was the uncleanness based on? The animal had to chew the cud and have a divided hoof. And if it didn't, that animal, that meat, was considered unclean. Make sense? Look at Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 20. Verse number 24. Leviticus 20, verse number 24. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have, what's the word, everyone? Separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between what type of beasts? Clean beasts and unclean. And between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have, here's the word again, separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you, or separated you, from other people, that ye should be mine. So this is God. He is separating his holy people. And the idea with these meats was to be an example of showing separation. God wanted his nation to be separate and severed from the other people to be an example for them. That's why that was instituted for God's nation. And so the clean represented the Jew. The unclean represented the Gentile. That's how it was in Old Testament times. The Jewish people were supposed to be a clean, holy people living separated unto God, and they were to be the example not only to individuals, but to other nations. Amen, right? Well, in the New Testament, we have, there is neither Jew nor Greek, for you're all one in who? Christ Jesus. So there is no more distinction between clean and unclean meats, because we are all now one in Christ. Look at this in the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter number 10. Look at Acts 10. Acts chapter 10, verse number 9. Acts 10, verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And I saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Now watch this. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Amen. Time for a barbecue, huh? But Peter said, Not so, Lord. You know why Peter would say that, right? Any Jewish man would say that. No. Hold on, Lord. Hold on. Not so. For I have never eaten anything that is common or what? Unclean. This is the New Testament. And Peter goes into a trance and the Lord says, Hey, you can eat everything. And Peter says, Oh, put the brakes on, Lord. This can't be right. I thought we have a Levitical law. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now go all the way down to verse 28. Watch this. You're going to really like this. And he said unto them, Ye know, this is Peter, how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That Levitical law is done. In the Jewish Levitical law, they could call themselves clean and those Gentiles were unclean dogs. They can't anymore. They can't anymore. Peter gets this vision. The Lord says, Hey, it's a different deal. It's a different deal. What classified a clean animal? They had to have two things, chew the cud and dividing of the hoof, right? That is a feeding and walking, both emphasized. It's how you walk with your hoof and then how you feed. Now, are you a born-again Christian this afternoon? Have you been saved by the blood? Have you been made clean? Have you been made clean? Okay, it matters then. You need to have both. You need to have the chewing of the cud. You better feed on God's word. And you better meditate on God's word, and you better chew on that thing all week. If you want to be truly be clean and live clean, you better have that, and you better have a walk that goes along with it. And if you don't have both of those, and if I don't have both of those, guess what? We are not walking and living the way God would have us to be. In that Old Testament law, you needed to have both in the animal. Well, you're clean now. And there's a picture there. There's a picture there. The Jews always had a list of unclean meats and clean meats before them. But I really, really hope that none of us would despise somebody else for not seeing a truth or being persuaded of a truth that you are. We don't want that. We don't want that. We want to walk charitably. Go back to Romans 14. Romans 14. Look at verse number 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Don't use your liberty to hurt somebody. And if you've believed the gospel, then walk in such a way where people would be convinced that you actually believe the gospel. God might know you're saved. You might want to walk charitably so that others believe your testimony. That's what God's saying. My self-gratification isn't that important. The meat of self-indulgence for me shouldn't grieve somebody else. If it bothers somebody, refrain from doing it. For your brother's sake, for your neighbor's sake. Well, we can't do anything that our weaker brother would cause to stumble or be made weak. Yeah, it's kind of that attitude that the Lord's saying, hey, get rid of it. It's the attitude. Why would I want to cause an internal struggle in somebody? Would you want to do that? Walk charitably. That's our walk. Walk charitably. Destroy thy brother. He's not going to hell. That's not the destruction. But you're going to mess up his fellowship with his brothers and sisters in Christ and possibly his fellowship with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 8. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. And verse number 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. And what does it say at the end of verse 7? And their conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we are we the better, neither if we eat not, are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are who? Weak. Not those that are sinning, those that are just weak in the faith. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Here it is. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You know so much about liberty that you can't put your liberty aside for the sake of somebody else. You are free in Christ. But your liberty should give you the freedom to appeal to pleasing God first rather than yourself, for whom Christ died. I want to refuse sin because of my duty of obedience to God. Would you agree with that? Is that why you would refuse sin? But I also want to refuse the good liberty that I have to do something if it means I can walk charitably towards someone else. I give up some liberty for somebody else. But I'm telling you, for whom Christ died. There's a lot of dying churches small dying churches all across America. And you know what they all pray for? Lord, would you just send more people? Would you just send more people? And you know what happens? You know what happens? When the Lord sends new people, because when you pray and the Lord answers the prayer with a yes, sure, I'll send you some new people. And then the people that have been praying for new people start nitpicking to death the new people. It's a no wonder the work's dying. There's no problem with the Lord. There's a problem with the people. Amen and amen. You get somebody that's a babe in Christ and they've got tattoos all over their body. They have piercings all over their face. They may smoke. They may have a hot little some liquor hidden in the cabinet at home. And you don't know what they're doing. But don't have them come to church and nitpick them apart. They've been saved for a month. Leave them alone. Teach them the Bible. Love them. Take them to lunch. Walk charitably. That's biblical Christianity. And this idea that, well, they just don't measure up. Look, if it's about measuring up, then we might as well all just leave the building now. Because none of us, not a one of us, myself included, none of us measure up. Well, we just want people here that are up to our standard. You're just a jerk. That's not Christian. That's not Christian. That's not Christ's church. That's somebody that wants to do some type of high church where the high priest doesn't have the preeminence. The Baptist Pope does. And that's not right. It's not right. We should walk charitably. Christ died for those people. We better be real careful how we treat people that Christ died for. A bunch of blind guides is what we have in America. Nobody measures up. Romans 14, verse 16. Romans 14, verse number 16, the Bible says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." Because you can do good and people can perceive it as bad. It can become evil. You better use the good liberty you have carefully in Christ. And only with charity do you know how to indulge in your liberty properly. And I don't want my good getting a bad name, and I know you don't want your good getting a bad name. And we need to be careful as a local church family. We don't want our good getting a bad name. We're out in the public a lot. We better stick to the gospel. We better love people. And we better be able to eat a lot of stuff that comes our way. Because Christ died for those people. We want them to come to the Savior. Look, I'm not trying to water down the gospel. I'm not trying to be Mr. Softy. I'm just saying, look, there's another side of this thing. And it's being charitable. It's why we need to walk carefully. Here it is, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." So, I was brought up, you don't eat meat on Fridays. Good Friday, you don't eat meat. Roman Catholics don't eat meat on Friday. Roman Catholic walk into the restaurant, and he said, it was Friday. "You got any shark?" "No." He said, "You got any octopus?" "No." He looked at his buddies. He said, "Well, at least I tried. I guess I'll order the steak." Meat, the kingdom of God is not meat. It's not meat. this Catholic is Baptist moving this Catholic neighborhood, and so every Friday the Baptist is out there grilling steak, and it's a Catholic neighborhood. All the Catholics are smelling all this, and they're like, "Man, it was bothering them. It's Friday, not supposed to eat meat." So they all got together and they figure out, you know what? we need to get this guy converted. And so they all got together and they finally convinced him. And so the Catholic priest, you bring him they're going to baptize him in the Catholic faith. And the priest says, look, you were born a sinner. You were raised a Baptist. I now baptize thee as a Catholic. Well, next Friday rolls around, and in the neighborhood, all the Catholic guys, they're smelling barbecue steak again on Friday. And they're like, this guy's supposed to be a Catholic now. What's he doing? They're upset. So they go over to him. He goes, you can't eat meat on Friday, man. You're a Catholic now. He said, I'm not eating meat. He said, I'm eating fish. The guys all looked down. He says, look like you're grilling steak to me. He said, oh, no. It was born a cow. It was made a steak. And he took his barbecue brush and he says, I now baptize thee as a fish. Amen. He got that thing worked out. you can't have the kingdom of God be. It's not about meat. It isn't. It isn't. Kingdom of God is not about comfort food. And we don't want lost people, and we don't want Christians to see our local church having a food fight over who eats what. I don't want somebody walking into that. It's not about what you put in your mouth. The kingdom of heaven, and you can go back, we've got a whole deep dive into this understanding between the difference. But the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. It's only talked about and listed in the book of Matthew. That physical kingdom of heaven is for the Jews. And they are going to get a kingdom, by the way. And he is going to set up a kingdom. And everything was evolved, the economy of that kingdom evolved around physical land that involved physical blessings, physical health, physical prosperity. And so they can't bring that kingdom of heaven philosophy now into New Testament Christianity because now there is a different kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. That's a spiritual one. It's not an earthly one. It doesn't have anything to do with physical food. It has to do with spiritual food. Do you know people who believe the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? It's a false gospel. You know where they get it from? Taking promises God gave to Israel and applying it to themselves. Go to Luke 17. Look at this one. Luke 17, verse 21. Too many churches, they want the earthly blessings. They don't want the higher consideration of the spiritual blessing. Look at Luke 17, verse 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, this is Jesus, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't see it. It's a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't physical. They thought it was. They were confused about the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within. It's a spiritual kingdom. Have you been born again? You have been birthed into that kingdom. Does Christ live in you? That's where it's at. It's a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ the Lord. The kingdom of heaven, earthly and physical. And guess what? You read Revelation 19 later today. Revelation 19 is how Jesus is going to take the physical kingdom. It's going to be by physical force. Okay? And then he's going to set up a physical kingdom without. That's when he comes on his second coming. But guess what? It's not here now. It's not here now. Now, there was a time when you had to eat what was outlined in Leviticus. When God was preparing those Jews for an earthly kingdom, all of those blessings, The land of Canaan was going to be flowing with what? Milk and honey. We're eating physical. We're in the Word of God. Are you eating physical milk and meat or spiritual? That's it. That's it. So Luke 17, verse 21, that inner kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. You got something from God inside of you? Except a man be born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. Have you been born again? Do you have a kingdom within? I'm telling you, young people, if you have not been born again, if you don't have the Spirit of God, that inward kingdom, if you've not been birthed into the spiritual new birth, I'm telling you, you're not going to sneak into heaven hanging around with Christians. Ain't going to happen. I grew up in church all my life. You're not sneaking into heaven because you hung out with saved people. You have to know that you know that you know that you have been birthed and you have received the new birth. Anybody here tonight need to leave the devil's kingdom and get into God's kingdom? Be a great day to do it. Be a great day to do it. But its essence is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let's finish out in Romans 14. Look at one more thing. One more thing. Should have held the spot. Romans 14, verse number 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Here's the last phrase I'd like to look at. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Notice this doesn't say, it's not righteousness in Christ. I have received God's imputed righteousness. I have Christ living and abiding in me. But my righteousness in Christ deals with my standing and your standing before God. That isn't going to change. If you've received Christ's imputed righteousness, your standing before God is you're eternally secure and saved. But we also have down here, how we walk. And this is why it says that this righteousness and peace and joy, it's in the Holy Ghost. It refers to our walk. Do you want to be led by the Spirit? You want to be guided by the Spirit? Do you want to walk a certain way? People are going to observe that. It's a spiritual walk because it's a spiritual kingdom. Well, bless God, I'm right. Well, bless God, I've said that many a times, and I have not had peace. You spend your life trying to be right all the time. You're not going to have any joy, and neither will I, trying to take the place of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen. I'm saved, and I want my walk to line up with my talk. So I want your feelings to be more important to me than my feelings are to me. Now you got to admit that's tough. But I have peace with God. Okay, great. The peace that you have with God, that same God is telling you you have peace with your brothers and sisters. Well, Lord, I don't want to do that. Well, too bad. Get right. Don't be settled on, I'm just going to be weak my whole life. No. Get some meat. Chew on some meat. Get stronger. Joy. It comes from the Holy Ghost. It's Jesus first, others second, and then yourself when? Last. If you got a younger brother or sister, that'll help you this week. And if I cause a weaker brother and sister to lose their joy, are you telling me that's Christian? It's not Christian. It's not. Be sorrow, not joy. Here's the question we'll end with. Can you give up some personal liberty so that someone else can have some joy and peace about the situation? Do you have to out-argue him on it? Or can you say, you know what? This isn't a sin issue. why don't we just leave it alone and let the Holy Spirit convict them like the Holy Spirit convicted me? I think that's a, I trust from the Word of God that that type of walking charitably will do our local body a lot of good.